Please join me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we come again to your holy word, as we come to the book of Revelation, chapter 18, dear Father, may you fill us with your Holy Spirit. May you grant us a right understanding of what this chapter means, and then help us to rightly apply that truth to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, thanks for being here today. Take a look at your life for a moment, if you would. Do you see a conflict between your own life and your expectations of your life as a forgiven child of God? In other words, as a Christian, you may expect a life of ease, yet you may be experiencing a life of trouble. If we think about it a little bit further, God is almighty in power, so he is certainly able to give us a life of ease, and I think we would all like to have a life of ease, yet we do experience various troubles sometimes. Why is that so? When that happens, we should not question God or wonder what's going on, but we should understand that God loves us so much that sometimes he allows troubles to come, and he does that in order to prove the reality of our faith and also to grow our faith. About proving the reality of our faith, let me say just a little bit more on that topic. For example, let's say you have two people. You have one person who says he is in Christ when in fact he is not. You have another person who truly is in Christ. Now imagine both of those people, imagine great troubles coming into their lives. For the one who simply says he is in Christ, he's not going to understand the trouble, he's not going to like the trouble, he's going to hate the trouble, and he might even end up hating the Almighty God who allowed the trouble to come, and he might end up showing his true colors that he is not in Christ, and then push Christ even further away from him. But for the other one who is in Christ, he might not like what is happening, but he knows of God's love in Jesus Christ. He understands that God is in control. He understands that God is allowing this thing to happen for a reason, maybe a reason not known by him, and maybe a reason he will never quite understand this side of heaven, but yet he understands about God's great love every time he looks at the cross, and therefore he's able to endure the problem. He is drawing closer to God in the midst of the problem, and he is looking to God to carry him through and finally bring him out of that particular problem. There's a whole different way of dealing with things when we are in Christ. I gave you a couple passages in the sermon you could take a look at on your own that will help you understand a little bit better why God sometimes allows troubles into our lives. With that said now, today's world can sometimes seem backwards, if you will, where the evil prosper and the righteous struggle. But God wants us to know not so much right now, don't focus on right now, but he wants us to know what is coming someday when Jesus returns. He wants us to know of his coming judgment upon all who continue in their sins without repentance, and he also wants us to know of the coming bliss and wonder and joy for all who continue in Jesus Christ to the end. For eternity, there's going to be a huge difference between who is in Christ and who is not. But in this life, though, oftentimes there's not so much of a difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not. But again, let's keep in mind in this direction, let's understand that this life is so very short. Even if God gives us 100 years, it is so very short in comparison to eternity. With all that said, we go in now to Revelation chapter 18, and here's a way to kind of summarize what this chapter is about. This chapter is showing us the end of all the pleasures, cares, and riches by which Satan led believers to abandon Jesus Christ. So we have all these things going on in the world today, And they might even look good on the surface, but there are many things out there that are trying to pull us away from Christ. They're going to continue to be there and maybe even grow in strength until finally Christ comes. But when he comes, they will all come to an end. But unfortunately, there are going to be many people who are casualties, people who have fallen in that direction and are lost forever. God is saying to us, don't let that be you. He's saying to me, don't let that be me. Let's know that God will carry us through. Let's stay in the Word. Let's continue in Christ. And let's know that God will do what he has promised to do. Earlier in the book of Revelation, the fall of Babylon the Great was promised. Last week in chapter 17, the fall of Babylon the Great was executed. But very briefly, though, we didn't have much information. Now coming to chapter 18, we see more on the fall of Babylon the Great, and we see some of the details of her fall, and we also see some of the consequences of her fall. If you missed chapter 17 last week, I would strongly encourage you to pick up a copy of the printed sermon in the back or to listen online, because that chapter very much ties in with this particular chapter. Let's go on to the first part here. The announcement of Babylon's fall, picking up in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was enlightened from his glory. You might recall in chapter 17 that John had an angel escort. And the angel that was escorting him was one of the angels who had one of the seven bowls containing the wrath of God from chapter 16. Now here in chapter 18, we see yet another angel coming to escort him, if you will. And this particular angel, we are told, has great authority and also glory. And when he comes down from heaven, his glory is like a bright shining light, and this light is, I think the idea here is, this light is enabling those who live on the earth to finally see the truth, to see the truth about Babylon the Great. Right now we live in a time of great deception. Many people can't recognize these things. They're very hard for anybody to figure out. But when this particular day comes, everyone is going to clearly see what the situation is. Verse 2. And he, the angel, cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." We believe it's spoken twice just to assure us that even though it might seem impossible for Babylon the Great to fall, indeed it will. Indeed she will. She has become a dwelling place of demons. That would include all who side with the devil. Sometimes people choose to decide with the devil. Some people actually practice the religion, if you will, of Satanism. They are choosing to side with the devil. Many other people, though, they maybe want to take a neutral position and say, I'm not going to side with the devil, but I'm not so sure about this whole God thing either. But what did Jesus say? He said, he who is not with me is against me. There is no neutral area to go. Either you are with him or you are against him. All people are either children of God or they are children of the devil. Look in 1 John and you'll see that reality. It goes on to say then, she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean bird and a prison of every unclean and hated wild beast. Let's think about this idea of a prison for a moment. We have prison mentioned three times there. That's very significant. I want to say that a prison is a place where a person goes voluntarily. Would you agree with that? A prison is a place where a person goes voluntarily. What do I mean by that? Voluntarily, in a sense. If you're going to choose to do the crime, then in a roundabout way, you are also choosing to do the time, well, if you are caught. Of course, they're hoping not to get caught, but if you're going to do the crime, you should expect maybe to go to prison. So it can be somewhat of a voluntary thing to walk into the prison. But once you're in there, the door is shut, it is locked, and you are trapped, and you cannot get out. Well, let's think about that in a spiritual way. When people are in Jesus Christ, they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And the Spirit of God is dwelling within us in order to enable us to understand what the Bible means, in order to guide us on how to function as disciples of Jesus Christ, and for many other reasons. Well, the Bible says, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit is like a flame. Do not toss a bucket of water on the Holy Spirit. That's not a good thing to do. But oftentimes, even as Christians, we do that a little bit here or there when God is urging us to say this, or do this, or go here, and sometimes we overrule him. We quench the Spirit, and we do it our own way. We go our own places. We do our own things. God is saying that's not good. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and he has also enabled us that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Like for example, if at the end of worship today, if the Holy Spirit is kind of nudging you, saying, hey, why don't you go down the hall and try out the Bible class today? What are you going to do? Are you going to toss that bucket of water on the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to say, oh, I never thought about that before, but it is dealing with the Word of God. It would grow my faith in Jesus Christ. It can't hurt me. They even have coffee and bakery down there. Why not? You know, so, but God wants us to be sensitive to his leading. However, though, for people who have the Holy Spirit and they keep saying no to him over and over again, finally the Holy Spirit leaves, they are severed from Jesus Christ, and now they have put themselves into a spiritual prison. They have voluntarily stepped into that spiritual prison by rejecting the Spirit of God who is trying to keep them and grow them in Jesus Christ. Just like the criminal, they can't get out. See, people have this idea that if I want to be in Christ, I choose to be in Christ, and if I don't want to be in Christ, I can choose to not be in Christ. Well, God wants us to understand that we can choose to walk away at any time, but we cannot choose to be in Christ. Like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, it is by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus. God is the one who has to do it. So if anyone would find themselves in a spiritual prison severed from Jesus Christ, the only answer is the Word of God. Because how does God rescue people from that spiritual prison? He does, and he can, but he does so only by the working of the Holy Spirit through God's holy word. So if we're struggling with our own relationship with God, the answer is to dig into the word. If we know someone who is not in Christ, the answer is to try in various ways to get them into the Word of God. God will do the rest. Well, we talked here about Babylon being a horrible place, a prison of all kinds of unclean things. How did Babylon become this way? Look at verse 3. Because all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich from the power of her sensuality. What does that mean? You could think about it like this in more simple terms. You could say that Babylon, the kings, and the merchants engaged in sin with each other, and they did it purely for worldly gain. They thought if we can work together, we can gain more wealth, we can gain more power, we can gain more prestige. This is going to be a great thing, so let's work together. But what did they forget, though? They forgot that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Let's make a comparison again for a moment. If you go back to the great crash of the stock market back in 1929, there were people who had an awful lot of money in the stock market. And when they lost most or all of that money, they chose to end their lives. Why would they do such a thing? Their entire life was wrapped up in their money. Their money defined who they were. And now that the money was gone, they no longer saw any value in their lives at all. But let's think about it for us as Christians. Here we are today, the forgiven children of God in Jesus Christ. We are blessed both now and forever. And also, on top of it, God has thrown in many, many earthly blessings. We have homes and cars and clothes and food, so many things. What would happen, though, if the homes and cars and clothes and food were all taken away from us? All the abundance was gone. Would we still be the forgiven children of God? Would we still be heaven-bound? Would we still have God as our Heavenly Father promising that He will provide our needs? By all means. God wants us to look at life in that way. May our lives never consist of the abundance of our possessions. Let us look at our possessions. Let us be very thankful for them. But let us never get so wrapped up in them that they dominate our lives and, in many cases, ultimately pull people away from Jesus Christ. People end up in a situation where they say, well, certainly I want to be a Christian, but I also want to make the double time, so I'll choose to work on Sundays. Or they come up with all kinds of different things. I'm going to work extra, I'm going to buy this stuff, and then I'll come back to church. What happens? They work extra, they buy this stuff, and this stuff then keeps their life so busy that they forgot about God. They don't have time for that anymore. Let's just be careful that our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Second part, the judgment of Babylon. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven, probably not the voice of God here, maybe the voice of Jesus, it's hard to say, saying, come out of her, my people, in order that you will not participate in her sins and in order that you will not receive of her plagues. Because her sins have piled up as high as heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Well, imagine today for a moment that you're a member of a local gang. Is that a difficult stretch? Maybe it is a little bit. Well, it could be a local gang or any kind of a sinful organization, if you will. Maybe we need to throw that out there. But imagine you're part of this organization, and if you're part of such an organization, you're probably going to be led to participate in the activities and even in the crimes of that organization. What advice could I give you today if you're part of such an organization? Kind of like it says here in verse 4, I would say, come out, get away from those people, get away from that organization while you can. Because the longer you're in there, the more comfortable you're going to feel, the more you're going to get pulled into those activities, and the further you're going to get pulled away from Jesus Christ. Also notice what it says here, though, very interesting. It says, come out of her, her is Babylon the Great, come out of her, my people. So we have true Christian people that are part of Babylon the Great. That's a little bit shocking maybe, but I alluded to that last week in the sermon. Let's understand that it's okay to be a Martin Luther for a while. It's okay to be involved with a group or an organization for a while and be a Martin Luther by trying to say, I know this group is not going in the right direction, but yet I'm here in order to try to have a positive influence upon them. I want to reform them. I want to pull them in the right direction. Once in a great while that might happen, but oftentimes it will go the other way. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So oftentimes people say, hey, I'm in Christ, and I'm going to use what God has done in my life to have a positive influence on them. But the Bible is saying, do not be deceived, because oftentimes, instead of going from your goodness rubbing off on them, oftentimes their badness is going to rub off on you. So God is saying, be very careful. Verse 6, pay her back even as she has paid. And literally in the Greek here, it says double the double. Now, I don't think we're talking about quadruple then, but I think it's just trying to emphasize this idea of double. So literally it says double the double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment in mourning, because she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning. This idea of double, that goes against the standard practice that we find in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. How does it go? An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. So it's always an equal type of thing. In other words, you have this particular crime, so the punishment coming back should be completely equal. So why here do we have this idea of double? It's a little bit hard to say, but what was coming to my mind as I took a look at this is that when it comes to spiritual things, if I do physical harm to someone, that's not good. But that's only a temporary situation. If I would do spiritual harm to someone, that's a lot worse. That's forever and ever. So thinking about that reality, I thought about this passage in James chapter 3 where it says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Talking about teachers in the church, teachers of the Word of God. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So God is saying that, I believe, to me and to all who are teaching the Word of God, because we have an opportunity to influence people in a wonderful way for eternity. But if we're not handling the Word of God properly, we have an opportunity to influence people in a horrible way for eternity. With Babylon the Great, we're talking here about beast number 2, and we're talking about someone who's in a position to influence people potentially in a wonderful way, but the problem is she has influenced people in a horrible way, so now her punishment is going to be double. We also notice in that section that her attitude is filled with pride. She says, I will never see mourning, and we have that a Greek phrase there where we have a double negative. We have the words ooh and the word ooh and the word may, and it's kind of like saying not. So when you find that in the Greek, that is like the strongest way of saying no. So she is saying not simply I will never, but she is saying you could reword it in all kinds of ways. Absolutely never, ever, ever will this be true for me. But it's a very proud statement, though, because none of us can say such a thing. Only the Almighty God can make such claims, because He is God. If anyone else would say such a thing, that's going in the wrong direction. What did Jesus say? He said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What does that mean, to exalt ourselves? It means to take ourselves and to put ourselves up on a pedestal in some way. God is making it clear that none of us should ever, ever do that. Now, it's okay for us to do that toward other people, or other people to do that toward us, but never ourselves should we do that. Our job as individual Christians is always to humble ourselves. It's okay if others want to exalt us, but ultimately, though, God will exalt us at the proper time. Maybe not in this life, but in heaven, He will finally exalt us. Our job is to go in the direction of humility and leave the exalting to God. Babylon the Great chose not to do that. She chose to exalt herself, and God said, okay, if you want to exalt yourself, let me show you how I can humble you. Verse 8, for this reason, in other words, because she exalted herself, for this reason, in one day her plagues will come, death and mourning and hunger, and she will be burned up in fire, because the Lord God who judges her is strong. Boy, think about what's going to happen. Here is Babylon the Great with unbelievable, strength and wealth and prosperity, and then in one day this great destruction will come. It'll be so shocking. God wants us to know this is coming, and He will bring it about. He has almighty power, and He can do it. Finally, in the third part here, we see the reaction to Babylon's fall. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived sensuously with her will weep and mourn over her whenever they see the smoke of her burning. standing in the distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, because in 1 hour your judgment has come." As we come near the end of the book of Revelation, we are seeing now God taking action to bring his judgment. It's not the most pleasant part of the Bible, but God wants us to know these things are coming, and he wants us to know that in Christ we escape them all, even though we deserve judgment because we are also poor, miserable sinners. But here in this situation, though, we see the kings of the earth, and they are looking at the judgment coming upon Babylon the Great. And as they see the judgment coming, they are in great fear. They are in great shock. They never thought it would happen. And I think also, too, they have a brief moment to wonder, wow, if that is happening to her, and we have engaged with her in great sin, what is going to come upon us? Well, we're going to see such things coming yet in the book of Revelation. Let me conclude like this. Whenever life seems out of order, where unbelievers seem to be prospering and Christians seem to be struggling, let's remember that day is coming when God will set everything right, bringing unbelievable wrath upon all who have rejected Jesus Christ and unbelievable blessing upon all who know Jesus Christ as Savior. We're not there yet, though. So what should we do between now and then? We pray that God will keep us using his holy word. With that holy word, God will keep us and strengthen us in Jesus Christ. We pray that God will help us to know that we are sinners and know that Jesus is that one Savior and trust in him no matter what. And we also pray that God will fill us with his great blessing of peace, knowing that we are sinners, but yet knowing that we are forgiven. Knowing that life sometimes is mixed up, but knowing that God is in control and God will carry us through come whatever. May God help us this week to be sensitive to his will, and then knowing it, may we follow it so that he is honored, and by following it, know that even we will be blessed. And all God's people said, Amen.